Well, let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and finishing at chapter 2, verse 1. We're at this page 940 in these Bibles, if you had them there. Do grab it as we read about Habakkuk. That's Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honour. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past them like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, your will never die. You will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Why don't we begin with a prayer? Father, as we come to Habakkuk now, I do pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to understand this prophet and also, Lord, understand our circumstances. And Lord, I pray that through that we might, I pray, Lord, that we would understand you better as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I need to begin with 2 points of admin. And the first is to say that I find myself in a funny position this evening where the aim of my talk isn't actually to give you answers to the questions asked by Habakkuk the prophet in our passage. Rather, I want you to consider my talk tonight as an invitation to join with me as together we come alongside Habakkuk and wrestle with what are timeless, heart-penetrating and difficult questions. And so the title of my talk tonight is The Wrestling Prophet. And wrestling is exactly what I hope we will do this evening. My second piece of admin is to say that this talk and next week's talk are linked together. They aren't to be viewed as individual talks, but instead as one extended talk with a period of contemplation in between. So if you feel dissatisfied with where we end tonight, well, that's kind of the point. And my plea to you is to embrace that dissatisfaction, because there is actually a purpose in it. And then make sure you come back next week. So let's start by bringing ourselves up to speed with what's going on and the context in which Habakkuk is operating. The setting of our passage tonight is the southern kingdom of Israel, which at this time was under the reign of the wicked king Jehoiakim, whose name you may recognize from our series on Jeremiah, making Habakkuk a contemporary of Jeremiah. They're operating around the same time. And what we know about this time is that the evil nation of Babylon is rising to great power and is looming over the nation of Israel. And what we know about the reign of Jehoiakim, which is emphasized in the opening verses of our passage tonight, is just how far Israel had wandered from God under his reign. Lawlessness and wickedness now reigned across the nation of Israel. And in verses 2 and 3, Habakkuk calls out the injustice, the wrongdoing, the destruction and the violence that he sees among God's people. And then in verse 4, Habakkuk, if you like, points his finger and says that the law, this great gift of God that would make his people stand out from all other nations as chosen and established by Yahweh, Habakkuk says, the law has been paralyzed. It's not being followed. It's not bearing fruit. And as such, Israel is like any other nation. But it's worse than that, because Israel was meant to be a place where righteousness was upheld. But now, if you look at verse 4, you'll see that justice never prevails. Meaning wicked people are getting away with anything. Innocent people are suffering at their hands. And when attempts at justice being upheld are made, it is perverted and corrupted. And so it's in this context that Habakkuk speaks. Unlike his contemporary Jeremiah, who accuses Israel of this wrongdoing, Habakkuk's words are addressed personally to God. And so what we have here is Habakkuk's personal struggle with what is taking place around him. Effectively, the entirety of this prophet's book is Habakkuk's journey of trying to believe that God is good when there is so much evil and tragedy in the world around him. And so what we have in this writing is really quite a beautiful mix of Habakkuk's laments, frustration, raw emotion, fear, and a longing for God's intervention. And all of those emotions are underpinned by two questions that the prophet asks the Lord. So let's consider the questions asked in this context of lawlessness, injustice, and evil. Well, the first question is in verse 2 of our passage, where Habakkuk says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save?" Or in other words, Habakkuk is saying in this question, God, why don't you do something about evil and injustice? Which is a reasonable question to ask. So what is God's answer to the problem of evil and injustice? Well, we see his answer in verses 5 to 11. What is God going to do? Well, in verse 6, he tells Habakkuk, he says, "I am raising up the Babylonians." In other words, this is my solution to what you are seeing. I am raising up the Babylonians who will destroy the evil you are seeing in Israel. Fantastic. God is going to deal with the mess Habakkuk is witnessing. But wait, aren't the Babylonians evil themselves? What's more, if you look closely at verse 6 in your Bibles, you'll see a little A, or hopefully you do. I didn't actually check the church Bibles, but most NIVs will have a little A next to the word Babylonians. And looking down in the footnotes, you'll see another A, which tells us that the group being referenced here are a specific tribe or a group within the Babylonians. They are the Chaldeans. What do we know about the Chaldeans? Well, our passage tells us exactly what they are like. Throughout verses 6 to 11, we see that the Chaldeans are the worst of a bad lot. They are what the Death Eaters were to Voldemort in Harry Potter. Or from the real world, they are what the SS were to the Nazi Party. My point is that this group are no ordinary military force. Their reputation is, as it says in verse 7, a feared and dreaded people. They are a brutal group, intent on murder and evil. And if you're wondering what the military tactics of this group was, well, Habakkuk gives us their highlights reel from verse 6 to 11. I'm going to read it to you again. And as I read it to you, I want you to picture this group of people coming straight at you. You might want to close your eyes and imagine. The Chaldeans are a ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honour. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. The Chaldeans really are a brutal group, intent on murder and destruction. There is no reasoning with this group. And it's this group who God is going to use to clear Israel of evil. Most poignantly of all, from that highlights reel, we're told in verse 11, they are their own God. They have no morals. They are by no means righteous. And while they may claim to have no God, they claim to have no God, yet the Lord, our God, is going to use them. If you like, the Babylonians at this point, or the Chaldeans at this point, are like a wild dog that has been chained up, and God is going to unchain the dog. And so what we have here is a really important insight into God's sovereignty over everything, including evil. Well, what is the insight? Well, it's this. God never does evil himself, but he is in complete control of everything that happens in this world, including evil. Take Job, for example, another Old Testament character, where Satan has to ask God's permission before he can afflict Job. The Chaldeans and the Babylonians have been thirsty to lunge upon Israel. And God's sovereignty is that he is going to stop protecting Israel. He's going to release the chain that is holding the Babylonians back. And so what we come on to then in this situation is the prophet's second question. Having heard this plan to use the evil Chaldeans to deal with the issues in Israel, Habakkuk is left outraged and frankly confused. As he says in verse 13, why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Or in other words, God, how can you use evil to judge your people, Israel? Habakkuk says, what? You can't be serious. How can you, Lord, the Holy One in verse 12, the one who cannot tolerate wrongdoing in verse 13, how can you deal with evil in this way? How can you use evil to deal with the evil in Israel? And that's where our passage stops tonight. The Lord does go on to answer Habakkuk's second question, but that's not the point for this evening. Remember, we're considering the wrestling prophet. Tonight we must not rush past the fact that Habakkuk is the wrestling prophet. And we are to join in with that wrestling ourselves, as we also, in our own lives, ask questions that aren't too dissimilar to the questions and the emotions of Habakkuk. So how are we similar? Well, in that first question, Habakkuk is frustrated that God wasn't doing anything about injustice and evil that he could see. God answers saying that Babylon is going to conquer Israel and thus deal with the injustice within Israel. And so Habakkuk's second question comes, and he's frustrated with the way in which God has chosen to deal with the evil. Oh, I wonder whether you can relate to those questions. Let me see if I can make it clearer. In the modern day, often people ask two questions. The first is, why does God allow suffering? Or why does God allow bad things to happen? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever felt the weight of injustice and evil in our world? Either observing it in others or experiencing it for yourself. Have you ever felt angry and cried out to God, where are you? Why, God? And so like Habakkuk, we ask that first question, why does God allow bad things to happen? Or then maybe the Christian comes along and gives an answer saying, well, there is a day coming when God will judge all evil. He will judge all injustice, and every wrongdoing that you've experienced will be made right. And those people under whom you suffered will be held to account. Many will go to hell, a place of strife and suffering for eternity. And that is true. That's what I believe. But in response, people ask this second question. Oh, but how can a loving God create a place like hell? So really, the questions Habakkuk asks in our passage are still being asked in the 21st century. People still feel like they want to shout out, desperate for an answer from God, but then feel confused or dissatisfied when they get one. So where does that leave us? Well, I think it leaves us exactly where we're meant to be, or at least where we're meant to be this evening. I think it leaves us with an invitation. I think Habakkuk is an invitation to wrestle. When we read Habakkuk, I think you're supposed to think and feel along the lines of, Habakkuk, I don't know if you're allowed to ask that question to God, but I'm glad you did, because it's my question too. If you're here tonight and you are struggling to make sense of an injustice that you are seeing or experiencing yourself, well, in a funny old way, I hope you can find comfort in our passage that we're looking at this evening. I hope you can find comfort in the fact that as you wrestle with these questions, you join with many others, including one that God anointed as his prophet. And I hope as you join with Habakkuk, you find comfort in solidarity with the prophet. Comfort in the fact that at a moment in your life, someone might ask you, which Bible character do you see yourself as? Have you ever done youth work? Sometimes that kind of question comes up. Which Bible character do you see yourself as? And at some point in your life, you might answer, I feel like Miriam, great at leading others into worship. Or you might say, I feel like I'm John. I know Jesus' love deeply. Or I feel like I'm Barnabas, a great encourager. And all those things are great. But what I love about Habakkuk is that it shows us that it's okay to answer that question, which Bible character do you see yourself as? And you can say, today I feel like Habakkuk. Today I feel like saying, why God? Why are you doing it like that? So there is comfort in solidarity with Habakkuk. But there are also lessons in the way that Habakkuk conducts himself that I think we can learn from. And perhaps this is the reason that Habakkuk is part of the Bible. Did you notice that as Habakkuk wrestles, he never just outright dismisses God's existence? Some people today see or experience injustice and they turn their back on God. Habakkuk never does that. We also see that Habakkuk doesn't run away or go into seclusion when he sees injustice and experiences it himself. Sadly, sometimes Christians experience injustice and they withdraw from church. And I can sort of understand why they do that. But it's not the way of Habakkuk. He doesn't wander from his faith, and there's little to suggest that he wanders from his community. I think really what I'm getting at here is that when the Christian looks at evil and injustice or is suffering themselves, one of the worst things they can do is withdraw from their community. Far better to press into their church community than to pull away. Perhaps one of the reasons that people pull away from church during times of questioning is that they feel guilty or anxious for asking these sorts of questions to God. And this is where I think Habakkuk's really helpful. Because in the case of Habakkuk, there appears to be no sign of guilt or anxiety in his asking of these difficult questions. In fact, the opposite seems to be true. God almost invites this questioning. And next week, we'll look at the Lord's answers in more detail. But for now, it's important to note that it's a mistake to think that these sorts of questions shouldn't be asked by the Christian. There is no shame or guilt in Habakkuk's questioning. He isn't a lesser believer for being frustrated and questioning what he sees. And so too for us. When we have honest, heartfelt questions to ask, guilt and anxiety need have no place. And so I encourage you tonight, if you have these questions, cast away feelings of guilt and anxiety. And lastly, as we consider Habakkuk's approach to questioning, let's not forget that we have something that Habakkuk didn't have. We have the perspective of the cross. Verse 5 of our passage is crucial. It's crucial because for Habakkuk, it is God's instruction for him to look and see. Look and see what God is about to do with the problem of injustice and suffering. And verse 5 is crucial for us as well. As hundreds of years later, the Apostle Paul would quote the words of verse 5 in reference to Jesus. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is speaking to Jews and Gentiles in Antioch, and he's calling them to put their faith in Jesus. Paul stands before them, and he points them to the cross as the answer to the corruption of sin and evil in our world. He says, look, look at what God has done. For Habakkuk, it was, look, I'm bringing the Babylonians. And for us, it's, look at what I did for you on the cross. Look how on the cross I defeated and overcame evil. Look how on the cross I made a way that one day all evil will cease forever. But the cross is more than just a victory over sin and evil. The cross is our opportunity to know that Jesus is partaking in our suffering. It's a promise that in the midst of our suffering, we can know that we are deeply loved by God because he sent his son to die for us, to save us from this mess. But we also have the comfort of the cross, the comfort that knowing our Savior suffered greatly in this world, that he is familiar with the agony that you may feel as you wrestle with these questions. And as we look to the cross in the midst of our suffering, we see God's deep love for us. And so as I draw my talk to a close, I just end with an invitation. Let's be like Habakkuk, whose name literally means to embrace. Let's embrace what we see and experience, and let's wrestle with it before our God, the Lord. So our passage comes to a close tonight with Habakkuk standing on what I think would be the watchtower overlooking the evil in Israel. Habakkuk says, chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. That's God. I will look to see what he will say to me. It's as if the scene tonight closes with Habakkuk thinking, I've complained, I've wrestled, I've made a strong case that God, the righteous one, can't use a wicked nation to judge Israel. And so Habakkuk stands on the rampart, looking over Israel and perhaps looking up to heaven and saying, God, can you answer me? Can you answer me? Amen.